Did you know that the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity is a worldwide observance, and that every year the dates are the same, from the 18th to the 25th of January? I also discovered that it involves Christians of many denominations, languages, races, and cultures who are engaged in praying and working for the unity of Christians in the service of peace for all peoples. At the beginning of this important week in the Church's calendar, I decided to contact someone here in Rome who works hard for Christian unity and knows all about it. I went to see him at his residence in the beautiful old convent of Sant'Onofrio on the Janiculum Hill.
My name is Father Jim Puglisi. I'm the director of the Centro Pro Unione and the Minister General of the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement.
And you're the man in Rome to speak to about the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. Shall we start right from the beginning? What is this week?
Well, as you said, you know, we're related to this because the founder of the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement in 1908 began in the Episcopal Church of the United States a week of prayer for unity between the feast of St. Peter, the chair of St. Peter, and the feast of St. Paul, the conversion of St. Paul, that is the 18th of January and the 25th of January. And the purpose of this was to pray for the unity of Christians. So the name was a little bit different. It was called the Chair of Unity Octave, and it began with the idea of saying that the churches need to be united around the Chair of Peter. That is, there has to be some kind of visible communion with Rome. And he, within the Anglican Church then, and a year later entered into the Catholic Church with the whole congregation, had this as his vocation of praying and working for the unity of Christians. We know that disunity of Christians is a historical fact. Some of it comes from theological issues, others come from political, or some might even say matrimonial issues in the relationship to the Anglican Church anyway. But the churches have gone their separate way, and this is a scandal to the world. And therefore, he felt that John 17, which is a basic text, that they all may be one so that the world may believe, was fundamental for this mission. And he felt called to found a community that would work and pray for this.
And in the years, it has really latched on all over, hasn't it? It's celebrated worldwide, I think.
Yes, it began as a week of prayer and within the Protestant Episcopal Church in the United States. And shortly after that, already by 1910, it was already extended universally to the whole Catholic Church. Its purpose was different, though, because the Catholic Church then didn't have the understanding of ecumenism that we have today. The definition eventually came to be known as the Great Return, that all those that separated from Rome had to return. And obviously Vatican II has modified the understanding of what ecumenism means from that point of view. So it started out from this little community in the state of New York in the United States of America, and from there has spread all over the world with the help of some others, because in 1934 a Frenchman, Father Paul Couturier, changed the format of the Week of Prayer to more like the prayers that were prayed on Good Friday for the sanctification of their other churches, not their return to the Church of Rome. So there's been an evolution, and of course with the Second Vatican Council and the Catholic Church's full participation in the ecumenical movement, Faith and Order, which is a movement of the World Council of Churches, also participates in this. So it is really an ecumenical experience each year, both in the choosing of the theme and of the celebration.
The choosing of the theme. Every year it has a different theme. What is the theme this year?
Yes. Every year the theme is different because a group is asked to present a basic text. And the text for this year came from the churches in South Africa. And the theme is that the deaf be able to hear and the dumb be able to speak. In other words, the churches of South Africa said they are caught up in a conspiracy of silence about many issues that affect the churches. HIV/AIDS is one of them, violence against women and children is another, and this collusion of silence needs to be broken, and hence this, the curing of the person who could not speak and the person who could not hear or see by Jesus was a sign that this could be broken, and this should be a theme for Christian unity, that all churches, in one way or the other, are affected by this. And in South Africa, in a special way, the churches are affected by the terrible endemic that is there with the AIDS disease that spreads so rapidly. In fact, they described that when we met with them as being a tsunami every day. And we don't realize that. And this is the conspiracy of science that we have to break to be able to do something about this. And prayer, obviously, is one of them. And this illness unites all Christians. And so, therefore, we offered that this year as the theme for us to pray about, how we are all deaf, dumb, and blind in certain ways, and that together the churches need to have their sight restored, their speech restored, and their hearing restored.
Father Pugliesi went on to describe the packed calendar of events set up here in the Eternal City for the week. Events that include prayer vigils, lectures, liturgies celebrated in all languages and by all denominations, celebrations for the feast of Saint Henry, the patron saint of Finland, and finally the Vesper service at Saint Paul's outside the walls, presided by Pope Benedict XVI. This week that is celebrated year after year after year, it's really a week for prayer, as you were saying. But is it yielding fruits? How is Christian unity going?
Yes. Well, you know, when you think that we have been separated in many ways for so many centuries, and that in just a short period of time, less than 50 years since the celebration of the Second Vatican Council, there has been a tremendous growing together as Christian churches in the world. So it doesn't move as fast as many people would like, but don't forget these wounds are very deep, and it takes a long time for memories to heal, for us to begin to have a common language that we can speak together. And so there are certain things that have promoted this ecumenical movement, namely the biblical movement, which was a common translation of the Bible by experts. So there's no distinction between a Lutheran, an Anglican, a Methodist as a scripture scholar, because they're concentrating on the sacred text. The same thing with the liturgical movement, that there's been a great renewal in Protestant worship because of this liturgical movement. So there are a lot of things that bring us together, but most especially the challenges that the world places at the feet of the church today, because the problems that the Catholic Church faces in the question of ethics, morality, or faith are no different than those that are placed at the feet of a Lutheran, an Anglican, a Methodist, a Reformed person, or even an Orthodox person. So the churches together have to speak to these issues for the world. And that's really what the text, John 17, says, you know, that they all may be one so that the world may believe. That is, by our common witness, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ will come to know him. Know him as their Savior, know him as the God who loves God's creation and wants all people to be saved. Yes, from a certain perspective, the ecumenical movement is moving slowly, but when we look back over these 40 years since the Second Vatican Council, there have been tremendous strides that have been made and things that we can do together that no one ever would have thought we could have done together at the beginning of the last century in the 1900s.
It's really paving the way for peace, isn't it?
Exactly. It's very interesting when you say that, because the word, we use the English word peace in modern languages, but it comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which doesn't mean the absence of war, but it means that an organization, a material, a group of people has found and lives out of the original state for which it was created. And the original state for which we were created, that is God's people, is to praise and glorify God and to work together for the spread of the kingdom. And so from that point of view, yes, peace is really established, because we are restoring the state that God wanted us to be in, to be at peace with him and with one another. That's what the cross of Christ was all about, that we are reconciled with God and therefore can find the way to be reconciled to one another. We know, because of the sinful nature of humanity, this is the one thing that tears us apart all the time, because we get caught up in our own egocentric ways when God asks us to concentrate on God's will for us and as well for all of creation. So the more that Christians can come to the cross of Christ, the more they will find one another in solidarity, both of sin, but also in grace.
It is clear that Christian unity, or ecumenism, is dear to Father Pugliesi's heart, and that he dedicates much of his time, intelligence, energy, and prayers to it. I've always thought the word itself rather curious, and wondered aloud about its origin.
The word ecumenism is used so much today. Where does it come from?
Yes, it's basically a Greek word that means the inhabited world, the ecumene. And you're right, the word had a technical, theological understanding, but now we find it used in political arenas when political parties have found an ecumenical agreement. That's kind of robbing the word from its theological sense. But in any event, it means that in the inhabited world, we are at one purpose. And that's what ecumenism is all about. It doesn't mean that diversity is taken away. No, rather, this unity requires diversity because it shows the richness of the God who has created us and the God who saves us. So therefore, this inhabiting the one world with this diversity is really the purpose of the ecumenical movement, to restore to God's creation that glory which He created originally at the beginning.
I thanked Father Pugliesi for having given me so much of his time, and got up to leave with a wealth of new information. But something in his expression told me there was one last thing he really wanted to say.
I think that, you know, we'd like to encourage our listeners to not only pray during this week for Christian unity, but to realize that in every space of our life, whether it be in our families, be in our work, in our schools, in our churches, we need to seek that greater unity which really reflects the unity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created us, in whose image we are formed and made and saved. And so therefore, what we do during this week really needs to affect us throughout the year. And we need to look for every occasion for being reconciled and to being reconcilers, because God knows in this world we need it today. We just have to listen to the news every evening. And so Christians, I think, have a first goal and a primary goal, that is to work to live that reconciliation that has been given to us through the cross of Christ, to put it into practice and to be an example to the world.